I always like to try to picture the Bible account, the Bible story, as if I was there. So when I study historical background and what it was like to live in that time and place, I want to help you picture this scene that I just read from Mark 2. Jesus was in Capernaum, which was not his hometown, but that was kind of his town at that, like, he grew up in Nazareth, but that was now his hometown, their headquarters, if you will. They would go place to place, and they would come back to Capernaum for a while. So the people knew him there more than other places. But already the buzz has started about this Jesus and about his preaching, about his healing, about these amazing things happening through this man. And so they went to a home, and this home was just stuffed with people. And so when they arrived with this paralyzed man, these four friends, and what great friends they are, to take him there in hopes that this Jesus would do something, heal him. They couldn't get him in. And so they went up on the roof. Now you have to picture what this would be like. It would be a flat roof. And when the building was constructed, they would put some kind of beams going across. And then they would lay branches across those beams. And they would lay various forms of brush, maybe palms, and then eventually even straw. So it got thinner as you went up. And then way on the top, they would start to pack mud. And the mud would form and get hard on top of all of the support of the beams and the sticks and the palms and the straw. And over the years, it would get quite hard. And they would keep adding to it at the top, you know, with to make sure that they had as secure a roof as they could. Usually, the roof was almost like what we would call a deck, where you could have access to the top of the house and then do things outside or out in the open air, maybe at nighttime, entertain guests there. And so let's assume for a moment it was something like that, where they had access to the roof, maybe a stairwell outside to carry this man in this mat. And when they say a mat, it was more like a stretcher, where there would be two strong beams on either side with what we call a tarp right now, some kind of material where they could hold him in there. It took four of them. If you ever had to carry a person any distance at all, you know how difficult that can be. I see Dave nodding his head. Anyone in emergency service understands that picking up a person is dead weight. Even a person that is not necessarily really big or obese, it is not easy to do. And so these four people went through a lot of trouble just to get him, even if there was stairs there, up to the roof. Now, imagine you're inside. And Jesus is speaking, and there was a little bit of commotion outside, but you kind of ignore it. There's a lot of noise in the room otherwise, but people are intent on this amazing speaker and what he's saying. And then there's noise up above, and then dust starts to fall. And then the homeowner's looking, what is going on? And then you see some kind of a tool poking through, and then people, and it gets noisier, and Jesus just quiets them. And he calms down the homeowner because they're digging a hole in his roof. Now firemen, if we have to get access through the roof, we use a chainsaw. So that's what would happen today. The house is too crowded. Somebody gets a ladder and a chainsaw and cuts through. That's almost a similar thing because no one cuts through the roof like this. What are you doing this for? So they opened up a hole enough. And maybe it was about this high too, perhaps higher. And they lowered him slowly, so there had to be people down in the room that would obviously help and safely guide this poor man to the ground. And there he was on the ground. Now the dust settled, literally and figuratively, and there he lays, and we can only imagine what he looked like. Let's assume that he was paralyzed for life for many years, so his hands might have been like this, And did he have much use at all, if any? We don't really know. Was he just the waist up? Did he fall at one point and, you know, lost the use of his legs? Could he use his arms and back? We don't know for sure, but we just said we understand what paralyzed is. Because today, if you're paralyzed, you hopefully, through various sources, can get hold of a wheelchair. And depending on the severity of it and your condition, you might even be able to get a wheelchair where it has those controls you can use with one hand, you know, because maybe that's the only movement that you have. But even under those circumstances, you still have to depend a lot on other people to live. You still have to depend on other people to care for you and take you places and bring you food and maybe even feed you. So imagine in this culture so long ago, in a relatively primitive culture compared to the technology and the advances that we've made that we enjoy today, being paralyzed was awful, even more awful than it is now. And so he's lying there and in that shriveled up condition, and maybe he can speak and maybe he can't. And at best, maybe this man was taken day to day on that same mat to corners of the street where a lot of people would come by, and they give him some kind of a clay jar in hopes that people would give to him and, you know, help with his needs and this a little bit of income for the family to help care for him. But just like today, though, there was probably people that walked by that would laugh or kick him or spit on him or worse yet, take the money that someone else had given. Such is the life of a person who's paralyzed in Jesus' day. So all that trouble, all that commotion to get this man into the room on the floor, there's Jesus, and the first thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." What does that have to do with it? Why would Jesus say that? So many times Jesus would heal people of blindness or people that couldn't walk or someone that was deaf. But your sins are forgiven? And the Pharisees were murmuring, and Christ knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he confronted them directly. He said, "What's easier for me to say, you're forgiven, or get up and walk?" Now, he had intended all along to have the man healed, to see him walk, to show this miracle, but he wanted to show them that he had the authority to forgive. He was indeed from God. And so forgiveness and healing came together in this story. And as we look at the subject of healing in the next 3 weeks, it is the foundation of it is actually in forgiveness. Because forgiveness is the one infirmity, the one disease, the one thing that we all have in common that we can't overcome of ourselves. We all have this disease called sin, and we are all in need of forgiveness, and not just from Christ, but from and to others as well. So let's look at a little bit today at this connection between forgiveness and healing. The paralysis of unforgiveness and the healing power of forgiveness. Now, as some of you, I'm sure, share with me, if you grew up in the church, when you hear forgiveness, you almost directly go, "That came from the Bible, that's from Jesus, that's from the Word of God." And obviously that's true, and that's really important. But it's one of those things where you can not believe at all in God or know anything about the Bible, but understand the importance of forgiveness. Anyone who cares about the relationships in their lives and having a healthy relationship recognizes that forgiveness is vital. And forgiveness has a component to it, an element to it, an aspect to it, that it affects all of ourselves. It isn't just the relationship and our mental selves and our soul or our heart. It is our bodies as well. Today, not that long ago, in Psychology Today, which is, you know, a well-known magazine among psychologists, people that don't necessarily believe in God. I'm sure many of them don't. Some, I'm sure, do. But that's not the point. It is they're looking at psychology. So this is what was in an article from, this will go back to 2010. And there was these, from the Sociological and Psychiatry and Epidemiology. I know we can get that word right. they concluded this. There was four of them in this study. Those who said that they tended to hold grudges, people in this study they looked at, and those who hold the grudges reported higher rates of heart disease and cardiac arrest, elevated blood pressure, stomach ulcers, arthritis, back problems, headaches, and chronic pain, more so than others who didn't share that same tendency of holding grudges. Though most scientists note that much more research is needed on the subject, this isn't the only study linking unforgiveness to health problems. And just one more from a woman named Karen Schwartz from Johns Hopkins Hospital, which is one of the most well-known hospitals in the country. And she's in the psychiatry department of this hospital. And she says this, certainly the healthiest thing is to forgive. There are many studies that are now demonstrating that you'll have lower blood pressure and better blood flow. I think it would be better if people could view forgiveness as something they're doing for themselves. Again, it's not absolution. I think they get hung up on if I forgive, it gets forgotten, or you're not in trouble, or something like that. There has to be a consequence for that person. Forgiveness is something different, which is to say, I am not going to have these negative emotions consume me. That's how I view it. And so, forgiveness isn't so much about the other person as your own process of saying, I'm moving forward. So, when the professional psychiatric community recognizes the importance of and the connection with forgiveness and our health, it's no surprise to us. We didn't need that to say that, look what Jesus pointed out. In other instances, including this one in Mark 2, where here's a man who needs healing, but he begins with forgiveness. It doesn't say there that he did something that caused this, and so he had to be forgiven of a sin that caused his paralysis. I suppose that could have happened, but what's interesting too is, if you note in the passage, when he heals them, when he heals this man, it says that when Jesus saw their faith. It wasn't even his own faith. It was the faith of the four guys that brought him on behalf of their friend, and he forgave him of his sin. The truth about forgiveness, and there's so much that we can look at, we're going to kind of stay in this story and see what we can, what God shows us from this. Your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus said to him. That's what God says to you. Before you've done anything to deserve it, before you even prayed the prayer, by the way, you are forgiven, but it doesn't do you any good until you believe in it and access it. It's like sweating like crazy on the shore of the beach, you know? And the shore of the ocean on the beach, and you're really, really hot, and there's the cool water, you can be refreshed, but just stand there. I ain't going in there. It's wet. There could be sharks, or, you know, whatever other reason. I don't like salt water. And you just stand there not wanting to go and get refreshed, or the swimming pool, or whatever else. It's like, it's there, it's ready, you can do it, it's been provided for you, that's the point. Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet, and yet he's telling this man his sins are forgiven. Now, in kind of the big picture of of time and how the Lord is Lord over all of time. Before the death of Christ, we looked forward to it, that is humanity. Since the Christ of death, we look back to it. So the cross is the center of time. So in that sense, God knew what Jesus was going to accomplish. But in that moment, he said, you're forgiven. Because forgiveness isn't just about between us and God. There is so much more of it to that. And if you don't believe that, well, remember the words of the prayer we just prayed together a few moments ago. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So there is an otherness, another element to forgiveness. It isn't just a matter of me and God, are we okay? Whew. That's the start, but there's more. So there's a process of forgiveness that Jesus gave to this man, and it's a process of healing. And I think that's part of the reason that Jesus performed this miracle in this way, to give us a pattern for forgiveness and healing. And the first thing that he said to the man was, get up. He's laying there. He couldn't move for all of his life or years or whatever amount of time it had been. And he says, get up. That's kind of cruel. If I could get up, I would. But he said, get up. Now, so by his power, Christ had healed him. But he didn't even reach down and grab his hand. He didn't tell others, all right, help him up. He said, no, you do this. Because he had to believe that he truly was healed to access the healing. You see that? It is, God has done the work. Are you going to get up now? Are you going to stand? God has forgiven you, but if you're going to stand there next to the pool and never jump in, it doesn't do you any good. You have to access, ask for, believe in it, and then stand up. So that's the way it was for this man. Get up. Move. Because now you can. Pick up your mat. And why did he say that? That mat, that stretcher, that was the place he lived. That was his security. It was a miserable life. It was an awful way to live. And yet, that was all that he knew. So in some ways, he both loved that mat and hated that mat. And yet, that mat was all that he had. And so now, as a healed man, and as I can only imagine, as he got up and moved those disheveled hands and arms that hadn't moved in years, and somehow the strength came back, and the crowd in the room just gasped, watching what was going on with this man. And now he's up. All right, pick that up, Jesus told him. You don't need that anymore. You don't have to go back to what you've known ever again. Because there is something about a new step of faith, a change in our lives that initially is going to feel good and we're glad to be set free, but there's going to be a time of testing coming. And the thing that we hated still provided some sense of security. At least we knew what it was. Why do some women go back to abusive relationships? Because it's all that they know. It is their mat they can't be set free from sometimes. Or it's very hard to get rid of that mat. Why do people go back to various forms of addiction? And there's a lot to that. And there's physiological reasons, but there is also emotional reasons. There are attachments to things. The recovery movement talks about, you know, not going back to familiar people and places that drew you into that pattern, that took you back to that beer or got you that hit of cocaine or wherever it is that you're addicted to. So if those people draw you back, don't go to those people. If those places draw you back to that, don't go to those places. That is your mat. Pick it up. You don't need it anymore. And that's what Jesus is teaching here about forgiveness and change and healing from the things that have hurt us and how we've hurt others. And then he also gave this instruction. He said to go home. the first people that we need to reveal our change to is those that we love the most. And I don't mean walk home and say, look at me, Jesus healed me, now I'm going to be wonderful. And if you've struggled with something for a long time, what's the reaction going to be? Okay. All right, yeah, I'll see you this time. Because you've probably earned that level of distrust among them. Maybe you made promises before, and you know, but why is it going to be different this time? So you have to show at home whatever change has happened to you, whether it be a huge dramatic change like this man revealed here in Mark 2, or a small but still important change that you're making in your life. I need to exercise more because I'm not as healthy because I don't. And I'm having trouble getting back to exercising. You know? And that's genuine. That's just ask Linda, right? I'm thicker in the middle than I used to be, and I want to be there. And some of us can relate to that. And so I have to find a way, and I haven't found it yet, to exercise. I'm going to keep trying, okay? So now Linda's going to know that more than anyone else. Okay? She lives with me. All right, but other people I can pretend. I can, you know, put on a good face. I can buy clothes that doesn't look quite as chubby or whatever, you know. But if that's important to me, if that's a change that I think I really need to have, then and I found something that's gonna do that, then I have to show Linda. And that's just a small example of how the changes in our lives, put them into practice at home. Sometimes they might not be welcomed at home. Sometimes when you change at home, it makes people feel a little uncomfortable for a while because maybe that was you had a trouble in your life, but at least they knew what it was. At least they could expect the unexpected, if you will, in you. And they want to see that it's real and they want to know that. And that's the same reason that Jesus told this man to go home. Take it there first. So then going forward, and we've gotten up in faith and we believe that Christ has died for us and believe that death has provided us forgiveness, and we want that forgiveness to touch the things that we've hurt and to be healed of the things and the relationships in our lives and the difficulties that we're going through. And we remove the mask from falling back on. We're doing the best we can at home. And by the way, none of this is like a once and done thing. This is a process, right? It's a process, especially the home thing. It takes time. So how can we then move forward living healthy life of forgiveness? Believe that God forgave you. It always begins with that. We're going to come to the table in a few minutes and remember the body of Christ, the blood of Christ given for us, poured out and broken for us. So believe that God forgave you. Forgive yourself. And sometimes these are connected. Sometimes people are so trapped in their own guilt that they don't even think God can forgive them. And have some of you met people that have maybe said that in so many words to you? I've had that a lot of times, especially because I'm a pastor, so they say God-like things around me, okay? Or things about God, I guess I should say. And that's a very common one. It's that, well, okay, that's great, Pastor Paul. I'm sure you've had sin in your life, but you don't know me. And, you know, that I can't be forgiven of that. And it's usually a question of forgiving themselves. And they stay in that guilt, not believing that God has indeed forgiven them. God has forgiven you, now please hear this, of all your sin. Every one. God has forgiven you of the worst of them. It's not like God starts with, all right, let's work on Paul Miller now. We'll start with that simple, dumb little stuff that you do. It's sin, but it's not that big a deal. But let's start there. Okay, God, let's forgive that. And then we go run deeper and run deeper. Now, that's the way I think, but that's not the way God thinks. Now, God will work with me there if that's what I want to do. But the point is that you have to, at some point in your life, in faith, recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you covered everything. And that is hard to believe. especially if you're wrapped up in guilt, especially if your stuff hurt others and you're feeling guilty of that. No matter what it is, God has forgiven you, and it takes faith to believe that and to walk in that belief. And the third one is to forgive those that you've hurt or have hurt you. Asking someone to forgive you sometimes is easier than forgiving them for how they've hurt you. Now, as this, one of those quotes I alluded to a moment ago, one of them had a, as I was doing the research on it, there was a video connected with one of these psychiatrists, and she was talking about how sometimes we get wrapped up in forgiveness means sitting down face to face with so-and-so and saying, you know, I forgive you, or please forgive me. And that's not always the case. In fact, it has to start in the heart. In fact, sometimes you literally can't forgive the person in that way because the person is gone. Or maybe what they've done to you, you shouldn't face that person because it's been such an awful sort of thing. And so forgiveness doesn't mean you resume the relationship that was once there as if nothing happened. Okay? What it does mean is, for my part, I'm not going to hold you in contempt. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm going to release this and let it go. And sometimes you might have to verbalize it. And if there's a person that's passed on, maybe going to their graveside or going to a quiet place and saying, you know, so-and-so, I forgive you of that thing that happened so long ago or whatever it might be. Or the person who has hurt you so very deeply and you, for your own protection, you can't be in relationship and shouldn't be in any relationship with that person ever again, you can still in your heart forgive them. And those are difficult paths to walk, and they're never once and done, but they're important. The depth of forgiveness is to be put out in our lives, to be lived forward in our lives. And then repeat the process as needed. Keep on forgiving. When the disciples asked Jesus, you remember this familiar story, Lord, how many times shall we forgive? Is it seven? And what did Jesus say? 70 times seven? All right, 490. Anybody have a checklist? A little tally thing? No, that's not what Christ was saying. It was indefinitely. And I think sometimes we look at that as if it's just the repeat offender, and how many times do I have to repeat forgiving the same person for doing the same thing again and again and again. And I think that's true, and that's difficult. And again, you have to protect yourself at some point, and you can forgive them, but you kind of have to let go it also. You know, they're not going to change. I can only change how I see you in my heart. But there's also the aspect of the repeated forgiveness for the same thing, especially those deepest wounds. You get to that place where you've overcome and you've forgiven and you felt like you moved on, but it wants to sneak back in. And you kind of have to walk through the process again. And that's okay. I think that's normal, especially those really deep stuff, because maybe you didn't know how deep it went the first time through. So how many times do I forgive? Again and again and again. In Ephesians is one of my favorite passages from all the New Testament about forgiveness, when Paul says, be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So as we prepare to come to the Lord this morning and remember Him in the bread and the cup, consider these questions today. What is most difficult for you about forgiveness? Accepting God's forgiveness, forgiving yourself, forgiving others. And remember, whatever your hang-up might be, in whichever area of those you might be struggling with in relation to forgiveness, remember, an unforgiving person is an unhealthy person. at every level. As I've said before, when you stop forgiving, when you withhold forgiveness and just stay there, you stop growing. And that's why it's embedded in the Lord's Prayer. And that's why after the Lord's Prayer is spoken in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, that he comments on the one part of the prayer, and that's forgiveness. And so this is vital to healing, that we have forgiving hearts, because that is the healing that we all need the most. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'd bless our gathering as we come to your table, that we would remember the cost of forgiveness that was paid through you, going to the cross for us, giving your body and shedding your blood for us. Bless us now as we come. In Jesus' name, amen. I welcome everyone to come to the table. There is no criteria in terms of age or church membership or anything like that. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in his forgiveness, you can come. The praise team is going to sing in a moment and then come forward and take a small piece of bread. Cynthia's going to pour some juice in the cups and take the cup and a piece of bread back with you to your seat. And then hold that until the praise team is done, and then we will partake together. If you know the song, you can sing along or just meditate in what God is doing, and certainly pray about any forgiveness things that might be coming up in your heart today.
Forgiven because you were mistaken.
Just pull a small piece off.
You are condemned. I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.